That Ben's going to get a bad back if he uses this stand way down there. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, may my words be your words. May all of our ears hear your words through speech, through singing, through your direct speaking this morning. And as we reflect on your word, we think too of these children in Thailand, and we pray for their rescuers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we heard that passage from James, which Steve just read to us. It actually comes in two parts. The first two verses, verses 7 to 9, give us instructions about being patient, along with some examples, and verses 10 and 11 concentrate on more biblical examples and reassurances. When I was young, this may apply to some of you, there was a saying around, patience is a virtue, sought by many, won by few. Does that, anybody remember that one? A couple of nods. It was usually said by the kind of teacher that would look down their nose at you when they said it, and telling you off for something that you were very close to giving up on. In fact, I don't ever recall a teacher that said it with that tone. I remember it being said by kindly teachers who recognized the struggle I was going through, but who knew that it was worth sticking with whatever it was until the very end, because there would be payoff at the end. And it did apply to situations requiring patience. I had a terrible time learning how to tie a clove hitch. That may be completely alien to some of you. Some of you will recognize it. I couldn't get the logic. I spent hours on that beach trying to do it around a canoe paddle. Or practicing my piano scales and my pieces so that they were good enough for the exam, which always came in weather like this in June in a very, very echoey hall. These days, sometimes I struggle to make my point understood in conversation, and I certainly have to admit to a great well of impatience coming up as I struggled to get my slides ready for the sermon this morning, and I failed. So there we go. I tried not to lose heart. But these are daily struggles that we have with patience. But the passage really leads us to a different framework, because it's expressed in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters. Well, I added the and sisters. Until the Lord's coming. Be patient until the Lord's coming. That's your memory verse for today. We're to be patient in our lives, not just to help us through today, but to keep ourselves prepared and blameless for the day the Lord returns to call us home. In the time when James was writing this letter, the Christians thought that the Lord's return was going to be quite soon, a few years maybe. That thought's reflected in verse 8, where it says, because the Lord's coming is near, and again in verse 9, the judge is standing at the door. If I tell you that someone is standing at the door, for a start, grammatically, it's in the present tense. But in practical terms, if you have someone standing at the door, you think, oh my goodness, I must get everything done before they actually knock and come in. It's right now. That famous Holman Hunt picture of Jesus, which I would have had on the screen, said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it's a picture of Jesus standing at a door waiting for an answer. It's painted in a high Victorian style, but it's as current for us today as it was when it was painted. Now, if you've been given an instruction to keep, it's much easier to keep it if you know you're going to be accountable fairly soon. For those of us, and I'm looking at Jean, who have been to things like Weight Watchers, we know very well that if we go every week, we're accountable every week. And we know if we stop going, we're not accountable every week. And very often, the pounds come back. Well, mine did anyway. Not all of them, but many of them. So that whole thing about knowing how long we've got to wait is an interesting one. My dentist told me that I should space out my visits to him and the hygienist so that I didn't meet them on the same day but met one every other visit, because then the period of accountability was shorter and I'd be much more likely to keep up with very good dental hygiene because I'd meet them more quickly. So that whole thing about knowing when we're aiming for is important. So James called on his brothers and sisters to be patient, to live as the Lord required, because they didn't think it would be long before the Lord came back. And James wanted to encourage them to literally keep the faith. He quotes the example of farmers who were relying on regular autumn and spring rains to water their crops. The people struggled to be patient, but James encouraged them to keep going, saying in verse 8, "Because the Lord's coming is near." In other words, it won't be long. Don't give in just to find out that the end was actually closer than you thought. And for just a little bit of extra effort, with a little bit of doing it just a little bit longer, you too could have achieved your goal, in this case, being with the Lord for all of eternity. Well, like me, you may have thought, well, that's fine for the people James was writing to in those times, but here we are nearly 2,000 years later, and still the Lord hasn't come back, or at least not as far as we know. We're still waiting for him. The shout, "How long, O Lord," can be heard. We can pity the farmers who are just down the road today, who were depending on the regularity of the summer rains, but they're still waiting for at least some of that rain. 3 weeks into sunshine, with the prospect of another 2 or 3 weeks before we get any more significant rain. The people on the west coast of Japan, on the other hand, have had way more rain than they usually have, and 65 people have died so far, and 55 people are not accounted for in the floods that they've had. So, unusual times, but still we are all waiting. But James has written some instructions for people he was writing to and to us. Be patient and stand firm. Don't grumble against each other. I was thinking about what it's like when we're caught in an apparently endless traffic jam. You know, one of those times when you just come to that sort of line of traffic that's going nowhere, and you have a look at the other lane and they're not going anywhere either. When we first encounter the holdup, we think, oh dear, I wonder how long this is going to last. And we sort of kind of make some vague calculation in our mind, and it'll probably be different for everyone. So we make some adjustments to make the wait more bearable. We might turn the airflow in the car to in-car circulation so we're not sucking up the emissions of the car in front of us. We might even turn the engine off or park or whatever. It's probably safe enough to have a mouthful or two of our drink or even something, a snack with us. We might put on our favorite radio station. If we have young children in the car, we might resign ourselves to the singing or listening to of endless verses of The Wheels on the Bus or Old MacDonald Had a Farm. I'm sure that many of you have been in that situation. And we'll be patient with the holdup for a while. But if it goes on too long, that impatience rises again. We look out the car window to see if we can see what's ahead. What's really useful is to have a lorry driver way up there sitting next to you, because they can see further and they usually have really good communications with all their fellow lorry drivers, so they know a bit more what's going on. So they have a little bit of information into that question, how long? Because we want to know, how long do I have to keep on doing this? But if it goes on for too long, the impatience comes back again and we might begin to argue with the man who decides to get out of our line and drive up the hard shoulder or whatever he does. If we don't know the answer to the question, how long, it can be difficult to be patient. And the same applies to us about waiting for the Lord's coming. The traffic jam picture loses relevance when we think about this, because eventually the traffic jam will clear. The thing about the Lord's coming for us means that we have to continually, day by day, live godly lives. It may be for our whole lives. It may be until 12:30 when Jesus walks through the door of the church. It might be in 10 years' time when the second coming happens. We just don't know. But the point is that we have to cultivate the ability to live according to God's law, following Jesus' example for as long as it takes, whether it is the whole of our earthly span or just a part of it. And we're not to give in to grumbling while we're still in the line as we wait for the second coming. James puts it this way in verse 9, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged." In other words, if you feel impatience rising in you, acknowledge it by all means, but don't act on it, because by doing that, we'll end up in all kinds of unhelpful arguments. While we're waiting, we can have interesting conversations, but we don't need to argue. If we do end up in a place where God doesn't want us to be, we will be judged and we will be found wanting. If the judge is standing at the door, we'll hear about it soon enough. But if the judgment is not so soon and we give in to impatience and wrong ways, we end up going down paths of actions which are not good, which have all sorts of negative consequences, some of them unintended. It really is worth being patient and persevering in our close walk with the Lord. Now, what about the second few verses of the reading? Well, they are there as an encouragement to us. We find the Old Testament hard work sometimes, and it can be, because we don't understand all the customs and the ways of the people. It's worth persevering to find out about them, because human nature doesn't change through it all. Let's consider Job, who's mentioned by James. Job's story is just before the Psalms, so it's not quite as buried in the Old Testament as many of the other prophets are. But it tells the story of Job resisting the temptation to renounce God in spite of having all kinds of things happen to him in his life. In the end, he acknowledges that God is even greater than he had originally thought. God was the creator of the complexity of the entire universe, and Job had not really understood that before. At this, he admits his underestimate of the Lord's actions. He repents of his inadequate understanding, and he accepts God for who he truly is. He repented of his sin, in that case of ignorance, and accepts God. What we're called to do in our lives. And there it is, a perfect example in the middle of the Old Testament. Now, in some ways, it may be easier to believe in a God who's not standing right in front of us with a physical presence. Because if Jesus returns, when he returns, he's going to have some sort of clothes on or some sort of something. And we're going to make judgments about how he speaks, how he looks, all that kind of stuff. What do we think of this man? Because we need to test whether we really think that he is the Son of God returned. There may be a direct heart-to-heart understanding, a conviction. That may be. God knows. We don't. In the Old Testament times of Job and the prophets, people who believed in the Lord, the God of Israel, the one true God, were persecuted, sometimes beaten, sometimes killed, and yet they showed patience in their suffering and were given, in the end, in God's framework, a happy deliverance out of all their afflictions. They were loved and saved by the Lord for eternity, even though their deliverance didn't happen in earthly, physical terms. And there are many people who have suffered since. But they have shown patience in their faith in the Lord, no matter what has come to them. Like Job, they have not renounced God, but accepted him as God of their lives and the world. An amazing example to follow. Well, depending on our circumstances, we may feel encouraged if we hear these mighty stories of people who have gone through huge challenges. That may really help us. On the other hand, we may read these stories and we may simply feel humbled, because although we have issues to face in our lives, they just may not seem as great as what others have gone through. But either way, we can hear the word of James ringing down through the years. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And what helps us with this patience? The very last verse. The Lord, full of compassion and mercy. Now, we've sung all this morning. Has that rung any bells with you? Keep on praying in the Spirit. Keep on walking in the light. Don't be fearful of discouraged. Keep on doing what you know is right. For there will be seasons of testing, and there may be weeping for a night, but soon we'll be reaping the blessing if we keep pressing on toward the prize. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when all the world is as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. And of course, that fantastic, short bit of gospel that Ben read. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You may find yourself saying, I prayed for patience, but it's just not getting here fast enough. If that happens, laugh at yourself. Make a cup of tea, and then take some time out to regroup with Jesus. That's obviously what you need at that point. Amen.